Well, thank you, Christy and worship team, for that last song there. As we were singing, I was just reflecting on all the areas of my life that I'm surrendering now over to the Lord in terms of future and my health and our church and all of that. So thank you, worship team, for that reminder for me at my soul level. And for us as a society in the times that we're living in, not only the pandemic, but the events of last week, as you and I were just, you know, shocked to see some of those images from the Capitol building in Washington. I think I'll never forget those. And particularly one of the images there, you see it on the screen now. And to me, it almost seemed like something from a movie as the people are scaling the building like that. And I'm sure Hollywood is thinking and working on a movie. And this whole situation there and the tragedy that ensued there in Washington has raised the question around the role of police in society. And Michelle Obama tweeted about how the police reacted differently to the rioters last week than they did to the Black Lives Matter protest of last year. And various people have weighed into that now. And so we've got renewed calls around from the left, you know, defund the police, and from the right, more law and order. And who do we listen to? I mean, there's so many voices on talk shows, Twitter, etc. And I suggest to you today, church, that we look at what the Bible says rather than listening to the voices in the culture. So, thanks for joining us. My name is Rick. If we haven't met, and say hello there in the chat if you're watching on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on YouTube Premiere. So what does the Bible say about the role of police? Let's begin with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, I see that God is a God of justice. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, I put in your outline. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And if you want to know where the outline is, you can see that under sermon notes in our Grace Point app. And so that word just is used there in that passage twice, concerning God's ways, that they are just, and his character, his very being. And that's a description of God we see throughout the Old Testament, that God is a God of justice. Now, in the Old Testament, there is no police force in ancient Israel. Police forces, as we know them today, are a modern invention. Back in the ancient Near Eastern world, the entire community was responsible to carry out that role of enacting God's heart, this heart of justice. Policing, in a sense, was everyone's responsibility. And so when Cain asked that question in Genesis chapter 4, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. We are responsible for one another. And so let me talk about two principles that I see of justice in the Old Testament. The first is that in emergencies, the hue and cry principle. Now that phrase, hue and cry, was a practice observed in many ancient cultures, including in ancient Israel. Under this custom, a witness or a victim of a crime was expected to cry out, to shout for help, and that all who were within earshot were expected and obligated to assist and to come. The entire community, in a sense, was this reserve police force activated by the help, the alarm of someone in need. And so an example of this we see in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let me read it for you. This is a passage around sexual assault. And so if that's a trigger for you, you know, mute me or do what you need to do. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 says, suppose a man meets a young woman a virgin who is engaged to be married, and he has sexual intercourse with her. If this happens within a town, you must take both of them to the gates of the town and stone them to death. The woman is guilty because she did not scream for help. The man must die because he violated another man's wife. In this way, you will be cleansed the land of evil. But if the man meets the engaged woman out in the country and he rapes her, then only the man should die. Do nothing to the young woman. She has committed no crime worthy of death. This case is similar to that of someone who attacks and murders a neighbor. Since a man raped her out in the country, it must be assumed that she screamed, but there was no one to rescue her. Now, this is, of course, an ancient culture with ancient primitive laws. And we won't get into those and why those things are said there. But we see that hue and cry principle in effect. That someone's being victimized, as opposed to something consensual happening, that victim is to cry out for help. And all bystanders are to respond. Whether it's an attack, whether it's a break-in, a theft, public security is the duty of all. All members of the public are to be the public police force. So we have the hue and cry principle, which happens during a crime. What about after a crime? Well, in non-emergencies, we've got the kinsman redeemer principle in the Old Testament. That every adult male, at one time or another in ancient Israel, could be called on to be this kinsman redeemer. Or in some passages, he's referred to as the avenger of blood. A kinsman redeemer is the nearest male relative of any person who needed help. When petitioned, the kinsman would investigate the relative's trouble and take steps to restore justice on the behalf of the person who's suffering. So in this ancient world, there's no police force, as I mentioned. There's also no court system. And so let's suppose a murder would take place. The kinsman redeemer becomes the avenger of blood. They have permission and responsibility to investigate and to execute the murderer. They have to ensure they have sufficient evidence to carry out the punishment. The Bible talks about having sufficient number of witnesses. Now, what about if someone accidentally kills someone else? Let's say there's a farming accident or a hunting accident that results in a tragic loss of life. The relatives of the deceased, they would call for justice. They would appoint somebody to be the kinsman redeemer, the avenger of blood. But let's suppose that there's some hothead that the family member has who's just out for revenge and doesn't care about having and conducting a fair trial. Well, God established in the ancient world, six cities of refuge that a person could flee to when their life was in danger after such an incident. And within those six cities, the person could live without fear of retaliation after the accident. The idea of this kinsman redeemer and these cities of refuge comes from the heart of God, a God who is a God of justice. In fact, the word in Scripture used for kinsman redeemer is the Hebrew word goel, which means deliver or rescue. That's God's heart for people. And it's His heart for us. That's why we read Scriptures like Psalm 82, where it says, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. So we've got two principles there we see in the Old Testament. Hue and cry, and kinsman redeemer. There's not a lot else I could say from the Old Testament around police, because like I said, they had no formal police force. But all of society was responsible to do that, and to reflect God's heart, a heart of justice. Now we come to the New Testament, and again we see God's heart of justice for all, and especially for the vulnerable. And when I thought about the New Testament, kind of two scriptures came to mind on the role of police in society. Romans chapter 13 would be one of them. Now, this is a passage which is often read at, let's say, police banquets where the chaplain will give a devotional or a message, and often it's framed in terms of, you're police officers and you serve the Lord and serve society. But as I read this passage, I want you to notice the recurring A word that keeps getting mentioned by the author, the Apostle Paul. Romans 13, verse 1. Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the law of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say, and you will get along well. The authorities are sent by God to help you. But if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. So you must obey government for two reasons, to keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. So we've got that recurring word of authority that's used there. And more than referring to, let's say, individuals, it refers to those who are in charge. Now, in the New Testament times, they didn't have police forces we consider a police force now, but they did have soldiers who functioned a very similar role in terms of keeping peace within society, preserving public order. And in a sense, individual police officers, or back then soldiers, would reflect those in authority over them to a certain extent. And this passage, like I said, is talking to those who are the leaders, who are those in authority. That's why Jesus was a victim of police brutality. Because those police soldiers reflected the cruel and mean authority that existed in that day. And so we are to submit to authority, because the authority ought to reflect God's heart, a heart of justice. They're instructed to do good. Well, it raises the question, of course, well, what about when the authority is bad, when it's corrupt? Well, a couple chapters earlier in Romans chapter 9, Paul refers back to history, to when Israel, the people of Israel, were in Egypt, and Pharaoh, a corrupt leader, was in power. And God used Moses as a leader to speak against that power, and eventually that corrupt system fell. Just like the Roman system that existed in authority back when Paul wrote these words, when Jesus walked on this earth, also fell. That we can be encouraged that God in his timetable will bring down these corrupt systems. Well, what does Paul say to individual police officers, let's say? Well, Luke 3 verse 14 says, "What should we do?" asked some of the soldiers. John the Baptist replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay." So we've got some individual soldiers there who are coming up to John and wondering about this way of God that he's presenting as the forerunner of Jesus. And John gives them that reply there in that verse I just read. Now, beyond just, the obvious of not accepting bribes, we could look at it as being a person of integrity. And part of that integrity is to exercise our leadership well, to not use power to prey upon the weak. Because the temptation will always be to flex muscle, to exercise clout. And that's true for every person, whether in leadership, whether you wear a badge or carry a gun. We are not to dehumanize others. And there's been some of those unfortunate cases where we've seen the dehumanizing of people. I think back a couple months ago on the news, seeing the images of that nursing student up in Kelowna whose boyfriend made a call to 911 for a wellness check And then the police officer responded, and she sadly dragged this girl by her hair down the hallway of that apartment. And there's been those unfortunate cases of police killings, particularly people of color, this past year that have made the news. Probably the most infamous has been the murder of George Floyd. And last week's events in Capitol Hill just again raised that conversation, and accusations were made about how police treated the rioters last week differently. But let me remind you that racism is not just a police problem, but it's a societal problem. I'm not denying that there are racist police officers. There are. Just as there are racist pastors. It exists in every profession. It's a problem of the human heart, a problem that needs changing. And racism is also a systemic issue that works its way into various institutions, like churches, like police forces, etc. And some of those systems need changing. And I believe that shouting at each other like we're doing in this current polarized state is not helping us to move forward as a society. The city of Portland, Oregon has seen many protests and some violence over this last year. Although I'm told by those who live within Portland that it's far different than what gets portrayed on the national or international news each night. And one BIPOC police officer wrote the following words in his blog after 90 consecutive nights of protest happened in his city. This is what he said, quote, "During the peaceful hours, I engage in conversation with people along the fence line. Whether I engage them or they engage me first, the conversations all follow a similar suit. The question would arise asking if I supported their movement, Black Lives Matter, and if I believed Derek Chauvin was wrong." Derek Chauvin, you may recall, was the police officer who had placed his knee upon George Floyd's neck for those 8 minutes. To which my response was always, yes. I always knew that the next question to follow would be something like, "Then why are you a cop?" Or, "Why are you on that side of the fence?" And my answer was always the same: to be in support of a movement to further the better treatment of blacks and to be a police officer are not mutually exclusive. You can be both, and it is paramount that we are. Often during the conversation, protesters would approach me and tell the person to stop talking to me because I was a cop. I found this perplexing because people were exercising their First Amendment rights to promote change, yet they did not want to engage in any sort of conversation. It just seemed that was the least productive approach. The topic of systemic racism also arose, as well as their belief that law enforcement was inherently racist. I always began discussions with the thought that I believe racism still existed and is a problem. However, it is my belief that it is not a law enforcement problem, but a societal one. Racism exists in all society and professions. I don't believe someone goes into law enforcement and then becomes a racist. After discussions, we would all agree that officers must do better. But it was a responsibility incumbent upon everyone in society. Now everyone had their part. We all have a part to play to make society better, to rid us of racism. And after the unfortunate killing of George Floyd, the band Casting Crowns took one of their songs, Starting Right Now, and they put some new images to it. Why don't we watch it now? But it starts right here, right now. It starts with you and I. To adopt that posture of humility. For us to repent of what's within us. And then together to create the society that Jesus longs for here on this earth. I invite you to join me this evening in the Zoom call and we can talk further what that looks like for you, for me, for us. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Perhaps the core reason why racism is so incompatible with the Christian faith, because foundational to our faith is this message of being made in God's image. Now, in ancient cultures, we have talk about they thought of their deities that sometimes the image of the deity would be imprinted upon rulers or royalty, kings, etc. But in the first chapter of Genesis, we have here that God's image is imprinted upon every single human being. Human beings have dignity and value because of the image of God. And so imagine with me, if I were part of an ethnic group, let's say indigenous people here in Canada, that had suffered greatly, and I would sometimes speak up about that, and maybe I'd say things and overstate things and speak too loudly, and I would, become angry. I hope that people would show me justice and compassion because we are all image bearers of God. Whether a protester in Oregon or a police officer, and likewise last week at Capitol Hill or here in the Lower Mainland. Now, this doesn't justify, of course, any acts of violence. That people should face consequences for breaking the law. But I would hope that in this time in history, we would grow in compassion and empathy. As Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, do to others as you would have them do to you. See, we want to be thanked when we give a gift, because we thank someone when they give us a gift. And we apologize when we're rude because we want the same treatment back. We want somebody who is a defendant in court to have a good defense, because if we were sitting in their spot, we would want the same for ourselves. I believe seeing each other as image bearers of God moves us forward towards more dialogue and understanding rather than shouting past towards one another. Genesis 1:27, that we're made in God's image. And the Hebrew word yarabah is used there, that God created, can also be translated to mean shape or form. Each of us have created something, right? Maybe you've created a computer program, or maybe you've created something in your hobby at home, or maybe you're an artist, you create artwork, or maybe you create musical composition, or maybe you create a great friendship or a great marriage, etc., etc. We all create something and then we take pride in what we've created. Think about that in relation to God, that God created humans and no doubt took great pleasure and delight in doing so. And every person that you meet this week, the person who speeds by you on King George, or the coworker that says something gruffly, or the barista at the coffee shop, or the protesters last week in Vancouver. Each person is created by God in his image. And let me take that one step even further, that created by God for a purpose, that you were created for a purpose. And when we mess up that purpose or plan, it goes against God's intention. So when we're dismissive or rude to another person and their point of view, when we are racist, when we fail to be who God called us to be, we're failing to be His image bearers. And friends, what would it look like for you and I to step into that, even this week? Because the Bible yearns for a world without protests, racism, and killing. And we have to repent of that which is in our life, which isn't helping to bring about God's kingdom here on this earth. Until He returns, we are to co-labor with Him for this better world. And we see the craving for that in some of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. Passages like Micah chapter 4. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. Oh, there's a day coming. Don't you long for that day? When the weapons of war will be turned into farming instruments, farming tools. What a beautiful hope. But we live with the tension in the fallen world that we find ourselves in now. And so I ask you, where does your hope lie? Who do you turn to for hope? Because I mention that because, again, some of the images from last week with the attack on Capitol Hill. Like this flag that was flown. Jesus is my Savior. Trump is my President. Does that strike anybody as a little bit strange? And what does this communicate to the rest of the world about the Christian faith? Because did Jesus not say, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's? When we mix politics and Jesus, it tends not to end very well. As Phil Vischer, the founder of VeggieTales, tweeted last week, watching protesters invade the Capitol with Christian flags and a giant Jesus 2020 banner. Lawmakers are hiding because of marauding Christians? Yeah, it almost seems strange, doesn't it? Embarrassing. And so I remind you in closing that our ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Intertwining Trump for President signs with Jesus saves is a violation of the third commandment, where we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. Now, I don't care if you're still a Trump supporter or not. I don't care if you're from the political right or the political left, or if you don't even know what those terms mean, left and right. We all have political views. And what I'm saying is we ought not to baptize our political views in the water of Christianity. Because I think America has learned through all this that American Christians tried to Christianize America, and instead, Christianity became Americanized. That our faith gets shaped by politics and politicians, rather than our faith shaping all of our worldviews, including any political leanings we may have. Our ultimate allegiance is to Christ. And our highest calling is to be bearers of the good news, the gospel, to the whole world. We are proud citizens of Canada, and we ought to be. But we are first and foremost followers of Jesus Christ, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and subjects of the Most High God. We owe our life and our love to God first and foremost. As Amy Schaffner says, we need to say unequivocally, we have no king but King Jesus. We pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God and to no other. No qualifications, no caveats. All allegiance to him will inevitably put you at odds with the empire. It always has. And so I say to you, church, and those of you watching, is Jesus your Lord? Have you bowed the knee in surrender to him? Have you recognized he is Lord over all, as we sang earlier, that he reigns, including in your heart, including in your attitudes, including in your politics, including in all of your worldview? Is he your Lord? Because this Jesus came to this earth as your Savior. And he died on the cross for you. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross, where all of us are to take a knee. Whether a blatant sinner or a private sinner. Whether outwardly racist or not. Whether harboring grudges against others or being full of love, that the ground is level at the cross, and we come before this Savior, Jesus, and we proclaim him as Lord, because he's the Lord of our lives. Let me pray. Oh, Jesus, we owe you all because you paid it all. Forgive us for the times we get caught up in the temporary, in the latest argument, in espousing our own opinions. In forgetting who you rightfully are. And we surrender and submit to you, the living Christ, who rules and reigns. And because of that, we can move forward as the people of God, with no fear, trusting you, our living Savior. In your name I pray. Amen.